بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
I want to bring to our attention achievement publication that has been produced and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of translation. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know him here. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in separate organized Quranic studies classes and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Clare Muhammad School System, Clare Muhammad Schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and I'm grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jahad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jahad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ, Jihad, JIHAD.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, Redford, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ, at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It is with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, All the praise is due to Allah, the Lord and Cherishing Sustainer, Guardian Evolver of the entire universe. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lahu, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa alihi wa sabbihi ajma'in. That is, I bear witness that there's no deity but the one deity, God alone, and there's none like unto him. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is, the peace and blessings of Allah be upon Muhammad forever and ever, and upon his companions, the righteous all. Amma ba'd, that is, concerning after. We have exalted Allah, and we have gave the salutations on his noble prophet, Muhammad, and now we are going to commence the khutbah from your brother, Sadiq Jihad, here on this day in 2020, October 9th. Praise be to Allah. I have entitled this particular lecture, The Mountains of Faith, and you can say the four mountains of faith. And you say, well, how many faiths do we have? We only have one faith. And that faith is in Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the entire universe. Allah, as we know, is a name for this creator. We have other names for God in other languages, and also we have other attributes and characteristics of this deity. One of the main characteristics of this deity is Ar-Rahman, meaning the one who gives all of the benefits to the entire creation. And also we have the attribute Ar-Rahim, that is the one who is merciful. So we found from studying the Quran that the Quran contains this particular attribute Ar-Rahman 57 times in the context, pardon me, in the content of this Quran, and Ar-Rahim appears 114 times. So if you add 57 and 57, you get 114, right? So I postulate to you that God is telling us that he is indeed the one who gives all of the benefits to the entire creation. But if you and I do not appreciate all of these benefits, he is doubly merciful and forgiving. Praise be to Allah. So again, my topic is going to address the mountains by way of metaphor that are contained in the Quran. And you should know, as the Bible has indicated, that many of the prophets and many of the scriptural words and language is dealing with metaphor. In fact, it's reported that Jesus said that he spoke to them in parables, but the one that come after him is not going to speak in parables to the extent that he did. But even Muhammad, in the content of the Quran, you will find many parables. And in order for you and I to understand these parables, we have to look at the creation and study the creation, and we will get more clarity and more understanding of these various parables that Allah himself deploys in the glorious Quran. So, the first one that I want to address to you is the mountain being a metaphor for the government. And the word in Arabic for mountain is Jabal. That's one of them. J-A-B-A-L. And I'm coming now from the chapter 7, verse 171. Again, 7171. And it reads, and when we shook the mount, the mountain, over them, over who? Over the children of Israel, as if it had been a canopy. And they thought it was going to fall on them. And we said, that is, Allah said, hold firmly to what we have given you and bring ever to remembrance what is therein. Perchance you may fear Allah. La'allakum tattaqun is the Arabic for it, in order that you may have reverence for God. As opposed to fear, we would be better served to disregard the Bula Yusra'li translation about fear and say that those who have awareness of God and has a strong desire to be pleasing to this deity. It's just like a little child wanting to be pleasing to the mom and dad, and when the mom and dad expresses some displeasure with some behavior, then the child feels bad about it. So it is with us. We want to have it in our spirit that when we do something wrong that the Creator has told us not to do, we feel bad about it. And inshallah, try to correct our behavior. So this particular ayah is talking about when God sent forth a lot of plagues and pestilence on Pharaoh's or Fir'aun's kingdom. And God is assuring the people, when we shook this government, and you thought it was going to fall over on you, you thought that when the government leadership and the government powers are having problems, that they're going to give you hell. And we know that that's the case today as we speak. The government is in shambles and there's a lot of economic strife and all of that. And the people, usually the masses, are the ones that get all of the major misfortune from the shaking of the government. So we're saying to you that the mountain is a reference to the government. And even in the Bible, you'll find it in the chapter Zechariah 4:7, where it reads, "Who art thou? Who art you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain brought low, and he shall bring forth the gravestone." Now he's going to cover up the corrupt governments, and we see that happening now. He's covering them up in the sense of exposing them and causing them to die, to be covered up and to be no more. And we have it in the Bible language and also in the Quran language, that God reveals that one day the mountains will be leveled. So, some years ago, my wife and other people told me that they've heard in the movies where it said that if the mountain didn't come to Muhammad, Muhammad went to the mountain. Meaning that if they didn't come to get the light that Muhammad came forth with, he sent emissaries to the mountains, emissaries to the government, like Heraclius and some of the other kingdoms that existed in that day. So we know that mountain is also used in movies to indicate that a mountain is a government. And why would that be the case? If you look at the property of a mountain, you know it has longevity, it's firm, it has some sense of permanence, though we know that they're not completely permanent. But you have a sense of being in awe of a government when you see the powers that it exhibits, the police officers and the prosecutors and so on and so forth. And also when you go through the Ozark Mountains or the Rocky Mountains and whatnot, and you're driving your car and you see these big mountains coming before you, you have a sense of awe, a sense of fear. So you can see how one could tie in the mountain and the government, metaphorically speaking. So again, in this particular surah, 7171, God is saying that when I shook this government, you all on the bottom, the masses, thought that it was going to fall on them, but God told us, and he's telling us today, hold fast to faith, la'allakum tattaqun, in order that you all will be regardful of God, and God will protect us in the midst of all of this turmoil that we are experiencing. So again, number one is the mountain is a metaphor for the government. And you'll find it in many verses in the Bible, in the Quran, that will give you that particular indication. So now I take you now to 59:21 of the glorious Quran, where a mountain is being used, but it's used in a different metaphorical context. And God reveals, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَشِيًا مُتَّصَدِّيًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Translated, and had we sit down, Allah said, had I sit down. When we say we, we're talking about how God is saying that he has different agents and different things that he has set up to cause various things to happen. But he is the we that's causing all of it to happen, even though it's he or she. Well, we know God doesn't have a gender, does he? He's not male or female. But in language, we have to use something to indicate what we're trying to express in one gender or the other. So had we sat down this Quran on a mountain, surely you saw it humble itself and cleave asunder for fear of Allah. Such are the similitudes, parables again, which we propound to the humanity, that they may yatafakkarun, that they may think and ponder. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified and exalted is He, is telling us that we have to reflect and ponder this particular ayah to extrapolate what Allah is conveying here. So some years ago, many years ago, I began to look up the word jabal in Lane's lexicon. And I saw the idiom where if you want to say that someone is a hard-headed person, you say, hiya jabal, she is a mountain. She's hard-headed. She's firm and fixed in a particular disposition or attitude or way of life. Or I can say, huwa jabal, he is a mountain. So, in the language of Arabic, we must understand that this Quran was revealed in the context of the people that was living, so they could understand what was being conveyed. So again, huwa jabal would indicate that someone is hard-headed and fixed like a mountain. So if you take this particular idiom and put it into this particular ayah 59:21, you could read it as such. And if we had sent down this Quran on a hard-headed person, a person whose heart was hard as a stone, a wicked person fixed in wrongdoing, God said, even if he would have done that, surely you and I would have seen it, that person, humble himself or herself for the fear of God. And then God says, such are the similitudes which we propound again, or we beat into the consciousness, if you will, not rebuhalin nas, in order that they may be thinkers and reflectors. So, understand that God did not send this Quran on a hard-headed mountain person. He sent it to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was very, very humble and pliable and ready to receive revelation from the Creator. So God, in His own design, does not send the Quran or such a precious book as this or the scripture that came before to an unworthy man or woman. He sends it to those who have a longing for Him, those who have a desire to be obedient to Him, and then those who are disobedient, they come into the fold in time. Praise be to Allah. So this particular ayah, I believe, O Muslims, is a message to us that God has the power to cause anyone to be humbled by it and declare, La ilaha illallah, that is, there's no deity but the one deity, God alone, the one and only God alone. So this should be an encouragement for all of us to know that if we see a very wicked person who is very deviant, know that this Quran has the power to cause them to reform and come into the fold and endeavor hard to follow what God has revealed. So let us be aware that if you see a wino, a crackhead, or a person who is very, very wicked, still invite them to this Quran. Invite them so that they might reform themselves, so that we may continue to reform ourselves and renew ourselves with this message of Quran. So God is telling you and I that this Quran has the power to cause anyone to be humbled and cause that person to be submissive to the content of this Quran. So if you follow me, I have told you thus far that the first metaphor for the mountain is the government. And the second one for the mountain is a hard-headed, intransigent person who doesn't want to change. It's fixed. But God has the power to unfix that person and cause that person to, again, renew him or herself. So continuing on, the third mountain that I like to discuss with you is contained in the Surah 33, verses 72 and 73. And it reads in English, "We did indeed offer the amanatu, the trust, to the heavens and the earth and the mountains." But they refused it. They refused to undertake it, being afraid thereof. But the El-Insan, the common man, undertook it. And as a result of him undertaking this trust, God reveals, "Innahu kana zaluman jahula." He was indeed unjust, oppressive, and foolish. Hasty and foolish. Jahala means to be hasty and foolish. During the time when the people were very savage prior to the coming of Muhammad reforming them, they call it the age of Jahiliyyah. So Jahala means to be impulsive, ignorant, and not wanting to be aware of what is the right mode of living. So if you follow the flow, he initially offered this trust. This is a metaphor now, a metaphorical verse, to the heavens. So from listening to Imam Warfi Muhammad over the years, I remember him saying years and years ago that you have bird-like people, people that like to hover above the society. They only come down when they want to get some food from the earth. And that's what birds do for the most part. They like to hover above the society. And thank Allah that the birds don't have a desire to cause us a lot of havoc and attack us and whatnot, because they could attack us and run away before we can get a chance to even realize they were there, you know? But Allah has set this bird kingdom up in such a way where it endeavors hard to be at peace with human beings. You see one, many times they fly away. "I don't want to bother you, don't you bother me," you know? Praise be to Allah. So the Imam was saying that some people are heavenly-like people. All they want to do is be spiritually motivated. Spiritually. They don't want to get into the muck and mire of the society. They just want to hover above the ways of the society. And he mentioned a monk, how a monk likes to stay in the monasteries and they fast for long days, long periods of time, pardon me, and they try to pray and never really get into the mix of the society. So God, metaphorically speaking, offered the trust to that type of person. So I'm saying to you that this particular ayah is talking about character types of people. So if he offered it to a person who was like a monk and really into wanting to be aloof from the society, then that person wouldn't want to take the trust of God and try to invite the wino and the crackhead and the other people to the message of truth. Is that correct? So then the next series of persons that were offered this trust is the earthy-like people. He offered it to the earth. And so we know that an earthy person is a person who is focused on materialism. And I always like to use the phrase in one of the rap songs. I don't even want to mention his name because I think the name itself is despicable. But when I say this phrase, you're going to know who I'm talking about. He said, "I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. Laid back." So here is a person, is that if their mind is on their money and their money is on their mind, all they're concerned about is material, monetary acquisition. You can also say it's like a Wall Street banker who speculates on the market day in and day out. And that's his life, or that's her life, to be concerned with markets going up and hoping that the markets do not go down and they lose their money. So if God would have offered the trust to that person, he or she wouldn't want to take it because they got it in their mind that this is a dog-eat-dog world. I'd rather take the money out of your pocket and put it in my pocket, and that's the way it goes, and that's what they want, you see? So that person wouldn't take the trust of God, an earthy person. And even further, you could say that the cow is also a clear picture of materialism. I heard the Imam Robert Muhammad say, and I've noticed since he said it, that, in fact, if you were a farmer, you probably knew it all the time, or been on a farm, where the cow, he or she, all they do is chew the cud day in and day out, and after they eat up the grass, they spit it back up, regurgitate it back in their mouth, and chew it some more. And that's why the beef is such a tender meat to eat. They chew their stuff well, over and over and over again. And I heard them say that even when it rains, they don't run up out of the rain. They still chew the cud. They still eating grass while it's raining. And if you look at their behavior, you wouldn't even know that it's raining. So the cow is a symbol of materialism. And we have other references in the story of Moses and the golden calf that relates to that particular idea of the cow being a symbol of materialism. So that particular person who was, again, steeped in material acquisition and monetary pursuits wouldn't want to take the trust of the Creator. And it says, he offered it to the mountains, and the mountains refused it too. So here now, what is the question is, what is mountain relating to now? I believe, O Muslims and audience, that the mountains here is a reference to a balanced human being, a person that has spiritual aspirations, heavenly aspirations, and also earthly pursuits and aspirations. And I heard the Imam say one time that you and I, we want to be like the mountain. We want to be way up high and get the rain from the sky, the revelation from God, before it even hits the ground, before it even hits the masses. So you want to be firm in that way, and also you want to be firmly rooted in the material of the earth. And that's what the mountain is. The mountain gets nourishment from the top and nourishment from the earth. Praise be to Allah. So that is a person that you would think that would want to take the trust of God. He has spiritual aspirations. He has material aspirations. He's balanced. And we know that the mountain is indeed balanced. In fact, Allah says that the mountains are used as stabilizers of the earth. He says he's created the mountains as pegs to stabilize this earth. Praise be to Allah. But so typically in the affairs of human beings, the balanced person, the person that have a deep pocket, if you will, and also have pious devotion, they don't want to take the trust of God because they see that the people don't appreciate the spiritual development, nor do they appreciate the material advancement. So many times they'll just lay back, if you will, in the cut and not be as aggressive in the societal flow. Being afraid thereof. So all of these entities that I've mentioned to you, the heavenly-like person didn't want to take the trust, the earthy person didn't want to take the trust of righteousness and morality and piety and all of that. And the balanced human being didn't want to take the trust either. Being afraid of it. Being hesitant. But then, in the concluding part of this particular ayah, 72, in Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, it says, but the Al-Insan, he took the trust. He undertook it. He tried to take it. And God says, as a result of him taking it, he was indeed oppressive and foolish, hasty. So who is this character now? What type of person is this? This is like a wannabe type of person. A person that has no spiritual development and no material wherewithal, but said, I'll take the trust. And so typically in the affairs of human beings, the unqualified have a tendency to take the trust. And we have a clear example in it when we speak of Donald Trump. I forgot his middle initial. Donald Trump. He took the trust, and it's the weight of it, he couldn't handle it from day one. He knew it, and the world knew it. So, as a result, God says, of a foolish, hasty person who is not qualified taking the trust, he says in the concluding ayah of this particular chapter, as a result of a incompetent taking the trust of God, and this incompetent has no spiritual wherewithal, no material wherewithal, no material and spiritual balance, this person was indeed foolish, as I indicated, and God says, I have to punish. As a result of this scenario that exists typically in the affairs of human beings, I have to punish the munafiqeen, the munafiqeena, that is the hypocrites, men and women, and the unbelievers, men and women. And Allah turns in mercy to the believers, men and women. For Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. So if you're looking at this particular ayah, we know that there are a lot of hypocrites around Trump. They know that this man isn't qualified, but he gives them some crumbs off of the table. He gives them a little power and notoriety. So they go along with it. And that happens in masjids. It happens in churches. It happens in educational institutions. It happens in many, many aspects of the human life activity that people will go along with incompetence because of the benefits that they may get. And we see that clearly when we look at the Republican senators here in the United States of America. They have gone along with Trump and have said that he was incompetent or moron, etc., etc., but yet they stayed in the mix of the administrative apparatus for the crumbs and the notoriety that they got from the association with Trump. So if you're following the flow, this third one is saying that the mountain is a reference to a balanced person. So in this particular series of ayahs, these two ayahs, you can see that the one who really should take the amanah to, the trust of God, is the mountain man, the mountain woman. Muhammad was a mountain man, wasn't he? He had spiritual interests. He was spiritually and endowed with a gift of devotion to the Creator. But he also was a person who was a businessman. He made money. Praise be to Allah, he had a wife, Khadijah, who had a deep pocket before he even married her. And she proposed to him. He didn't propose to her. And I say that because many times in a Western world, right here in America, women have a tendency to think that if the man don't propose to her, then the marriage is not going to happen. But women should know that they can sometime make an overture, but make it in a decent, pious way. And many of the women that aren't married could very well be married if they had a little more understanding that it's not embarrassing or not a bad thing for you to express your interest in a man without him expressing it to you directly. Praise be to Allah. So that third mountain, again, is the mountain man or woman who is balanced, have spiritual aspirations and material aspirations, and have some material wherewithal and trying to get more. In fact, Allah tells us in the Quran, in the Imam Waqi Muhammad, you like to quote this particular portion of this ayah, say, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبُكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, and do not forget your share of the material world. So in past times where I've done this particular khutbah, I would liken this person who took the trust of God to Ellen Sand as an imam who couldn't say al-Fatiha, but he wants to lead the prayer. And then after he butchers the prayer and so on and so forth, the khutbah itself, he has to go down the street to the soup kitchen to get some food. That's a foolish person. And that is the person that God is telling us that we should not allow into the leadership. And if we do, he's going to punish the hypocrites, those who know that condition, but decided to go along with it for political reasons, family reasons, some kind of ties that they have with the person. Praise be to Allah. And now I go to the fourth of the mountains. And I believe this is the most beautiful of the mountain parables in my estimation in the Quran. I take you now to Surah 7, verse 143 and 144, where it reveals by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is highly glorified and exalted is He. When Moses came to the place appointed by us, that us is Allah, and his Lord addressed him, that is Allah addressed him. So you might say, well, did God sit down and have a conversation with him? You know as well as I know that if we understand our religion, God does not have a mouth or a tongue or vocal cords. So it was some spiritual, mystical communication that was taking place here. And his Lord addressed him, and he said, that is, Moses said, O my Lord, show yourself to me that I may look upon you. Here it is, Moses telling this creator, this communication that's coming to his head and his mind, I want to see you. I feel your communication, but I want to see you. Allah said, Lan tarani. By no means will you see me in the public in some physical manifestation. Lan tarani. So those of us who know something about Arabic, we know the word lan means never, but it means absolutely never. It will never happen. Lan tarani. But God gives a condition. He reveals, walakin nindur ila al-jabali. But look to the mountain. So you and I would automatically think that God is telling him to look out at Mount Sinai. But he's telling him really, and you follow the flow of this, to look into your own nafs, your own self, your own spiritual relationship with this creator. Look into that. And then it goes on to say, and if it remains firm in its place, that is, this contact with God, if it remains firm in its place and on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, God says, he's not double talking, and then you will see me. Again, this creator is telling us without a doubt that you'll never see him. But if your mountain of faith, your nafs, your inner mind and being remains in its place, and it's in the right place, you'll see God. And we have the hadith language where it says that there's times when the human being is devoted to God, that God becomes his mouth, his tongue by which he speaks, the hands by which he does various actions, the feet by which he walked, and so on and so forth. I can remember one time during Ramadan, years ago, I had a letter that I wanted to mail. And I was in a hurry. And Allah fixated it where the postman was driving by in the truck, and all I did was hand out the letter to the postal carrier and went on about my business. I thought that was directly from Allah. In fact, no doubt it was. Praise be to Allah. I can remember one time I was in a hurry to do a khutbah up in Cleveland, Ohio, and I wanted to get the verse 4119 of the Quran. When you get a chance, you know, take a look at that particular verse. Very powerful verse. And I was driving and I had my Quran on the passenger seat of the car, and I'm looking at the road, and at the same time I'm taking my hand to just flip the Quran open, and Allah blessed me and caused me to open up the Quran to 4119. And it, mind you, I wasn't trying to touch the Quran in the front of the book or the back of the book or the middle of the book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided my fingers to the particular page that I was looking for. And I'm looking now at this particular Quran that I have. and it has over 755 pages, including the index portion, you know? So you and I should know that this Creator is completely aware of all things, all activities, everything in the whole creation. He knows what the birds are doing, what the cats are doing, what all human beings are doing, and he's not an intervener, he's already in the mix. He doesn't have to say, okay, let me intervene here, let me intervene there. God is El Khabir, the one who is completely aware of everything at all times. So continuing here, he says again, and if your nafs, your soul, I'm saying now that the mountain is the soul, if it remains in its place, you will see Allah. You will see this Creator in your innards. And you don't have to see him with the physical eye. And we know that. We know that this Creator exists without us having to see any manifestation of him other than what he has created and what he conveys to our minds without even giving us the speech that we know in the various languages that Allah has blessed us to have here on this earth. So let me continue. And when his Lord, فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ, and when his Lord glorified, manifested his glory on the mountain. So here this God is glorifying, pardon me, he is manifesting his glory on the mountain. So if he's manifesting his glory on the mountain, that means that a reaction came forth in the soul of Moses. How do we know? Because we're going to read the rest of this particular ayah. And he manifested his glory on the mountain of faith within Moses. He made it as dust. This is what the Abdullah Yusuf translation says. But the word dekken is translated as dust, means that he made it level and plain. So if you're conveying something to a person and you're not clear, they'll say to you, make it plain, brother. In fact, that was one of the phrases of our great leader, Malcolm X. Make it plain. Make it plain. A level plain. P-L-A-N-E and P-L-A-I-N. Same thing. Make it a plain where I could see it. On a level where I could see it. So this is what God did. He let him know. Moses know. You don't have to look outside of yourself to see me. Look within your own spiritual innards and you will see me. And he made it plain to Moses. And what happened after that? And Moses fell down, it says in the translation, in a swoon, like a blackout. Imam Muhammad has made reference to it in the past. Like a blackout. Like, oh, wow, I got it now. I don't have to look for God outside of myself. He's within me. As the Quran says, he's closer to us than our own jugular vein. And then it goes on in concluding this particular ayah 143. And when he recovered his senses, when he got, you know, relaxed and really looked at the reality of what had just happened in his understanding, he said, "Tubtu ilayka wa ana al-awwalul mu'minin." Glory to you, speaking to Allah. I turn now in repentance. What was he repenting for? Repenting that he asked God to show himself in a physical manifestation. And I am the first to believe. So when he says he's the first to believe, he doesn't mean that he was the first to believe in God. He means that I am quick to believe now in what you have given to me as understanding. And then the ayah that comes after so beautifully says, Allah said to Moses, "Ya Musa, O Moses, I have chosen you, I have ordained you." I don't even like to use chosen, because God didn't have any other choice, because he'd already groomed Moses to be his messenger. So he ordained Moses above other men and women by the mission I have given you and the words I have conveyed to you. Take then, Allah is commanding him, take then the revelation which I give you, and be of those who give thanks. وَكُونِمْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Be thankful. You know, I find it very beautiful. One of the attributes of Allah is Ash-Shakur. Some people take the name Shakur, but we put the L on it or the Tha on the front of it. Ash-Shakur, meaning the one who is ready to appreciate service. So in other words, Allah, he doesn't owe us any thanks, does he? But he appreciates our service. Ash-Shakur, the one who appreciates service. Praise be to God. So I'm saying to you that the fourth mountain is the mountain of faith. The nafs, the soul of the human being. And why is that a parable for a mountain? Look at the nafs. Look at the mountain. The mountain is the biggest piece on earth that we know of. Right? And it's firm. And it takes many, 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 many years for it to be eroded away or to be leveled, as the scriptures say. The mountains will be leveled. But if the mountains were leveled on earth, you know what would happen, right? There would be no earth. So this is a metaphor of saying that the government, as I mentioned earlier, will be leveled. There will be no big eyes and little U's. And justice that is for the masses will be the same justice for the leaders. And we see that coming at various times, but it's not complete yet. But inshallah, we hope that this will occur, even in our lifetimes, inshallah. So, this mountain is such a beautiful thing to think about, but think about it like this. If the nafs is a metaphor for the mountain, that means that the nafs has some longevity too, has some staying power. In fact, we know that in the spiritual, non-physical world, this nafs, this soul that we have, will dwell with God. With the Creator, Khalidina fiha, would dwell with God forever. So my physical body could be blown up in a plane, into smithereens, but my soul will be able to escape it and live Khalidina fiha in the paradise forever. So the nafs has a semblance, in fact, not a semblance, but has permanence in the non-physical world, just as this earthly mountain has some semblance, if you will, of permanence here on this earth. So that's why the mountain is a metaphor for the nafs, because of the longevity properties of the two. Praise be to Allah. So I continued to study this particular parable and mountains and so on and so forth in the Quran, and I came to Surat al-Qariyah, and I see the connection of that particular ayah with the ayah in or the entire surah 101. I see I don't have much time. You just heard from Blog Talk Radio, I got 90 seconds. So, we're going to try to really capsulize this very quickly here. It says, al-Qariyah, the day of noise and clamor. And then, mal-Qariyah, what is the day of noise and clamor? Allah is asking you and I the question, what is this day of noise and clamor?
60 seconds.
And then he says, "Wa ma adraka ma al-qariyah?" And what will explain to you what the day of noise and clamor is? So we know that this Creator is explaining to us what it is in this Quran, either in this particular surah or in the content of this Quran. And he goes on to tell us what it is right here in this particular surah, I believe, O Muslims. He says, it is a day wherein the human family will be like moths scattered about. This is suggesting to us, I believe, O Muslims, that the humanity will be in a state of confusion and strife, diversity, clashing like moths clash in a windstorm. That's what is giving us the picture of a state of disorder. A frenzy, the moths many times are in a frenzy of disturbing movement. And then the next verse says, and the mountains will be like carded wool. Okay, now what is this mountain here? the mountain would be like carded wood. You take that literally, you're saying that you're going to take a hard granite rock and all that hardness that you have in the mountain, it's going to become soft like the wool that you get on the sheep? I don't think so. It's something that you have to yet to factor on. You have to think and ponder on it. So I did. So I'm saying to you that in this particular ayah that the mountains are talking about and the souls, now we got the plural, Jibalu, El Jibalu, the mountains. So this is the souls of the human beings will be like carded wool. Carded wool meaning that when you have wool on the sheep, it's mangled and it's not organized. But when we comb it off with clippers or whatever, we make it manageable and we put it into fine strands like this kufi that's on my head, become finely structured. And that's what we do with the wool. They have combs. They used to have just physical combs, like large combs. And I'm told that in factories where they make different things, sweaters and so on, they have gigantic comb-like things that straighten out the strands of this mangled wool that they pull from the sheep. So I'm saying to you that God is telling us the souls will be manageable on the day of judgment. So how do I know he's talking about the day of judgment? Because of the ayahs that are about to follow here when I read them. So you understand this, that not only does this mean carded wool, ka'ithnil manfuj, from looking at Arabic, I know it means colored carded wool. Wool that has been ordered, but it also had been changed. So you know as well as I know that your original nefs, my original nefs, was changed from what it was when we came out of the wombs of our mothers because of the interaction with this immoral society that we are living in today. Some of us became green strands, meaning all we cared about was money. Some of us became black, metaphorically speaking, became very, very wicked and dark and ignorant. You see? So God is saying that before this judgment takes place, he has to have your strand of life, your soul's life, in one particular carding out place, if you will, a record, and so on and so forth. So Sadiq and Amina and all of the people who lived, they will have a record before God. The souls will be like carded wool on the day of judgment. Very manageable, where God could get to it and say, here's her record, here's his record. And the next ayah says, then he whose balance of good deeds will be found heavy, he or she will be in a state of pleasure. Now mind you what it said. He whose good deeds will be found heavier than his or her bad. So that means, if you're looking at it numerically speaking, I can do 51% good and 49% bad, but I can make it to the Jannah, I can make it to the heaven, right? But here's the punchline, the real line that you and I should be focused on, and that is that you don't know, I don't know, we don't know what God is going to chalk up as a good deed and what he's going to forgive us for in regard to our bad actions. So the moral of the reality of life is try to pile up as many good deeds as you can, and you know what a lot of the good deeds are because you see it implicit in the Quran. You see it in your nature. You see it in the Ten Commandments and so on. So we want to be people who try to pile up good, 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 and perchance the bad that we do is very, very minimal. We know that we can't live as angels on this earth. So don't gamble with Allah. I'm saying that to myself, I'm saying to you too. We don't want to have it to be a 51-49 proposition in our minds thinking that, well, I might have, you know, made it over the top. I don't know for sure. And then the next ayah says, but he whose balance of good deeds will be found light, meaning that he got, let's say, 40% good deeds and 60% bad. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَا. He or she will have his home in a bottomless pit. Abdullah Yusuf Ali translates this particular ayah. But the word is ummuhu. That's his mother. Literally that means His mother. So you should know, this is what I'm postulating to you at least, that there will be a nurturing mother-like agent in the bottomless pit. If you go there, or if I go there, and then God asks the question, knowest thou what this is? And then the concluding ayah 11 of Surah 101, it is a fire blazing fiercely. And you know as well as I know, fire destroys, but it also purifies. So I take this particular concluding section of ayahs to indicate to us that if any of us go there to the hellfire, eventually we will be purified and come back out where our nafs, our soul, will be purified as it was coming out of the wombs of our mothers. But some of us will have to suffer more in the hell than others, and some of us are going to escape it completely. And God willing, you and I will be of those who escape the hellfire completely, God willing. So let me just give you one last thing, and I find this very, very beautiful. I mentioned to you that the mountain is a metaphor for the soul, and the Arabic word for soul is nafs, coming from the three letters nun, tha, and sin. So after I came to some understanding of what I've been talking about during this particular khutbah, it dawned upon me that the word for wool comes from the root nafasha, nafasha, manfush, nafasha, the wool, nafasa, and nafasha. So I say that, see that as a hint that Allah is giving in this particular surah, that the mountains is the nafs of the human being. Because this particular ayah 5 that I'm referring to you now is saying, again, وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ, the plural of mountain, كَإِحْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ, and the mountains and the souls will be like colored, carded wool. So there's a connection between nafasha with the sheen and nafasa with the seen, which is the straight S in Arabic. So I hope I did say something of value to you, and I pray Allah that you will understand that the light of the Quran is waiting for us all, and the more and more we study the Arabic language and start being word trackers and verse trackers of this Quran, more light will be given to our souls. And not only do we want the light for the exhilaration of the feeling that we get, we want this light and this inspiration so that we can be motivated and driven to become a mountain man or a mountain woman. So you should understand that terminology now. If you listen to this khutbah, I'm saying to you that you want to be a spiritually devoted being to the Creator. At the same time, you want to be a road runner for getting material wherewithal so that you can help yourself, help others' lives, and improve the human condition. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. So I close with the following dua. Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata ayuni waj'alni lil muttaqina imaman. That is, grant unto us mates and offspring that will be the comfort of our eyes, and give us the grace to be leaders of the al-muttaqin. We want to be leaders of righteous people, God-fearing people. We don't want to be leaders of wicked people. We want to be leaders in devotion to the Creator. And we know that Allah says to us that the better people among us are those who have more reverence at Qahum, more reverence for this Creator, have more taqwa. And you and I cannot judge the taqwa of people totally, but we certainly can get some glimpse of their devotion to God from their actions and from their behavior. So I close with that, and I extend to you the warmest of greeting of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu wa jannatuhu. That is, the peace of God be upon you, and His mercy, and His blessings, and His garden. Again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That is, the peace of God be upon you, and His mercy, wa barakatuhu, and His blessings, wa jannatuhu, and His garden in the life to come, and live heavenly on this earth too while we live this brief sojourn. And we know that the life to come is better for us. And God says this in the Quran, in kuntum ta'lamun, if you all only but knew.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced, and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of translation. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jihad. I think most of us know him here. Brother Sadiq Jihad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jihad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in the separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Clare Muhammad School System, Clare Muhammad Schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding, and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and I'm grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jihad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jihad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ Jihad, JIHAD.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, Redford, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ, at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.